We've been in a series of lessons entitled Building Up the Local Church, and thus far we have presented two lessons in the series. The very first one was we can build up the local church with effective leadership. Effective leadership is leadership that can accomplish its missions and its purposes and can build up the church, set the vision, and make certain that that vision is carried out in the local congregation. We also noted that we can build up the local church with sound gospel preaching. My friends, the Word of God is still powerful, is it not? It's still relevant, and it is still all-sufficient, involving everything that you and I need as children of the living God. And as long as it is preached, we can build up the local church. This morning, we're in our third lesson, and as far as I am concerned, this lesson is the most basic of all the lessons in this series. Sadly, what we're going to talk about this morning is the most neglected component in building up the church. Isn't that interesting? It's the most basic and most neglected. Notice, it is the most needed of all the components. And yet, it's neglected. I believe it's the most effective component in building up the church. So all of you are sitting there, and I hope you're saying in your mind, well, what is it? If it's that needed, if it's that important, if it's that effective, what is it? And when I show you, you're going to be disappointed. Because you see, folks, the most needed component in building up the church is a commitment by every member of the body to soul winning. Oh, you say, we've been talking about that all year. That's right. That's our theme for this year, is it not? Just what? One soul. And that's where our minds are supposed to be looking toward every day of this particular year, adding individuals to the body of Christ, folks. If the local church is going to be built up, it is going to be by every member committed to soul winning. We're going to be talking about 4 points in our lesson this morning. Let's begin by just noting some verses and examples that emphasize to us this need for soul winning. The very first one, and interestingly so, comes from the Old Testament. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Isn't that interesting? Even in the Old Testament, even Solomon knew the need to save the souls of men and women. And those individuals who engage in that action, who perform those actions, who do all they can to reach out to the lost, those are wise people. Jesus said that his mission was what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he goes out and he sees two fishermen and they're mending their nets, and he looks at them and he says this, "Come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He developed those men and 10 others, trained them for the next 3 to 3.5 years. And then when he gets to the end of his ministry, he's there about to ascend to the right hand of God. He gives them what is called the Great Commission, doesn't he? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Mark's gospel is just a little bit different, but he says the same thing basically. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Luke records his words for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then in Acts 8, verse 4. We read about the example of the early church. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now think about what we've covered in a brief span of time. We have an Old Testament writer urging us to win souls. We have the very Son of God Himself coming to this earth, and His main mission is to seek and to save that which was lost. As soon as His ministry begins, He begins to collect a group of 12 individuals, apostles, disciples, and He has one thing in mind, to train them to be fishers of men. When He leaves this earth, or just prior to leaving, He gives them a commission, does He not? And He wants every creature in every nation taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who obey the gospel will be saved. He even gives them a plan whereby to go about that mission. Start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the earth. And we have also seen that the early church, even when scattered by persecution, were individuals who are preaching and teaching God's word. My friends, the Bible exhorts us, commands us, demands of us that you and I be soul winners for Jesus Christ. But remember the title of our lesson: building up the local church by a commitment to soul winning. A commitment to soul winning. In this second point, I want us to ask the question, what's the definition of commitment? I find it interesting that we are almost 11 months through this year. We've had as our theme, just one soul. We've been doing all that we can all year to commit ourselves to soul winning, but what's commitment? Dictionary.com says this: to pledge oneself to an action. How about this definition? To bind or to obligate oneself. Another definition is simply to do or perform. Folks, when you and I commit ourselves to something, we bind ourselves to it. We pledge that we're going to do it. And then guess what? It's not merely something that rests in our mind. It's something that we actually bring to pass. It's something that we actually do. Commitment. Have you truly committed yourself? Bound yourself? Obligated yourself this year to winning just one soul to Jesus? Remember, I told you early on this year, you may have to talk to 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 people before you find just one. But I want us to go a little bit further, and I want us to look at some other definitions of this word commitment. And these particular definitions are not found in dictionary.com. They're not found in Webster's dictionary. They are found in the Bible. What it means to be committed to soul winning. First, folks, commitment can be defined as faith in action. It's one thing for us to hear something, and it's another thing for us to hear it and put it into practice, is it not? And the Bible reveals to us that perfect faith, complete faith, fulfilled faith is when you hear and do. James says in James 2, beginning at verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar? We all know the story, don't we? Very familiar with it. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham commanded by God to take his son Isaac, offer him upon a mountain in Moriah as a burnt offering. And notice that he says that Abraham was justified how? By works when he did that. But listen to the very next verse. Was not faith made perfect when it wrought with works? And by works was faith made perfect. Wow. You see, guys, it's not enough just to sit here on a pew and hear what God says. That's not enough. God wants us to have perfect faith. He wants us to have mature faith. He wants us to have full-grown faith. And the way that we do that is the way that Abraham did. Abraham heard, I need to offer my son. And what did he do? He did that. When you and I hear, we need to go out and save souls. It's not enough to hear that. We've got to put that in action, and we've got to go out and do what God wants us to do. That is commitment. Another definition of commitment, explicit obedience. Jesus said in John 8:29, for I do always those things that please the Father. Question. Is winning souls something that pleases God? Is it? Sure. He's commanded it in His Word. It's something that He desires. It's something that He wants. Folks, it takes an individual out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Surely, saving souls pleases the Father. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Shouldn't we? You see, explicit obedience is what is really called commitment. How about this next definition? A deep expression of our love for God. Jesus said in John 14:26, he that hath my commandments and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. Who really loves God? Oh, everybody raises their hand. But you see, to raise your hand is not enough. God knows who loves me. It's the one who does what? Who does His commandments, folks. And when we do His commandments, we show we are what? Committed. Aren't we? Another definition. To be a doer of the Word. Be ye doers of the Word. Not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. You see, it's not enough just to hear. We've got to put it in practice. We've got to do it. That's commitment. Isn't that the very definition we read a while ago? Of commitment, to do, to perform. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I love this next one. A disciple indeed. That little word indeed means in truth. The Bible says this, then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You see, we could ask the question, are you a disciple of Jesus? Oh yes, I'm a disciple. Are you a disciple indeed? You see, there's a difference. A disciple indeed is one who continues in His Word. Folks, obeys the Word. Does exactly what God desires for him to do. You see, when churches are committed to soul winning, they are individuals whose faith is expressed in action. They are individuals who practice explicit obedience. They are individuals who have a deep expression of love for God. They are the doers of the work. They are disciples indeed. Folks, I challenge us over the next 6 or 7 weeks of this year to find someone to study with and do all you can do to save a lost soul. We don't have much time in this year, do we? Don't you want to be a part of the success of 2018, I found somebody, I studied with them, they obeyed the gospel, and just one soul was added by me to this congregation. Be wonderful, wouldn't it? Now the next question is this, what does commitment look like? When you and I really put commitment into practice, especially in soul winning, what does it look like expressed? And again, I'm not going to tell you anything new. Nothing new. Number one, folks, it means going. Somehow, some way, churches have developed the attitude that the way we win souls is to get people in the building. That's wrong. Folks, this building is really for guess who? It's for us, isn't it? The Bible tells us to assemble upon the first day of the week. That particular command necessitates a place where we can gather. So what do? We build a building. We are supposed to edify ourselves, and we're supposed to study the Word of God, and we're supposed to grow. So what do we have? We have an educational wing, do we not? Where we have classes so that we can study the Word of God and be built up, and the elders can feed us the Word of God. You see, this building is for us. You want to know where the lost are? They're out there. They don't have any compulsion to come into this building, do they? They don't have any need to come into this building. At least, they don't think they do. I don't see the lost waking up every Sunday morning, I need to rush down out of that Church Christ building and worship with them folks. Are you kidding? They're lost. They don't think that. You see, we talk about soul winning. I'm not talking about bringing somebody to the building. I'm talking about us leaving the building, going out into a lost world. Isn't that what was done in the first century? Saul and Barnabas, so they, when they were sent by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. Folks, they left the city of Antioch. They left their church home in Antioch. And they went to Seleucia, and then they went on to an isle called Cyprus. Why? Because that's where the lost were, and they needed to preach the Word of God in those places. You see, you have to go to the lost. We're all very familiar with the Macedonian call, aren't we? In Acts the 16th chapter, the Bible says that Paul saw a vision in the night. A man from Macedonia stood and cried, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Verse 10 says this, "And immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them." Folks, they had to go. They had to go where the lost were. And that's what you and I have to do. If we're going to find the lost, there's tons of them. There's millions of them. In fact, there's billions of them. It's not like they're hiding anywhere. But you and I have to go to them. Secondly, guess what else we have to do? This is the hard part. We have to speak to them, don't we? I realize that a good Christian example can go a long way in converting someone, can it? And the Bible talks about that. But the reality is this. Our Christian example will only go so far. It may draw someone to us. It may cause them to ask some questions. It may even cause them to desire what we have. But if these individuals are going to be saved, somebody has to speak to them. Acts 5:20 says this. I love this first word. You ready for it? Go! The reason I like that is because it harmonizes with what we just talked about. Go! Stand and speak in the temple unto all the people the wonderful words of this life. Wow. That was the angel commanding the apostles to go into the temple where all the people were, all the lost were, and do what? Speak to them the wonderful words of this life. Folks, that's what we have to do. We got to go where they are and speak to them about the words of life. Thirdly, we've got to be overcomers when it comes to soul winning. Folks, soul winning is not an easy thing to do, is it? It's not a comfortable thing to do. And what you're going to find is when you go out there and you start doing it, there's going to be a lot of obstacles to overcome. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be anger. There's going to be hatred. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be all kinds of obstacles that you're going to have to face. Question, did Paul face obstacles as a soul winner? In Philippians chapter 1, The Apostle Paul has been arrested. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel. I'd call that an obstacle. Wouldn't you? Find yourself in jail one day for preaching the gospel. And you get in jail and you could just feel sorry for yourself and you could just cry and you could just whine and you could just give up, couldn't you? Paul writes to the Philippians who are deeply concerned about them. For I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, talking about being put in jail, the things which have happened to me have happened rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Folks, Paul didn't let this particular situation get him down. Paul just kept teaching. Paul just kept preaching. Paul just kept evangelizing. And he says, my bonds have reached out unto the palace and in all other places. That little word palace there in the Greek language is praetorium. Paul was chained between two praetorian guards, two Roman guards every day. And what did Paul do? He taught them, didn't he? And he says that my bonds in Christ have gone into all the palace. In fact, we are told through history that the queen herself, the wife of Caesar, heard the gospel in the days of the Apostle Paul. It's amazing, isn't it? You see, you can either let obstacles get in your way and get you down, or you become an overcomer and you just continue to do what needs to be done regardless of what the obstacle is. How about this next one? We never back down. Truth has enemies, and those enemies are going to oppose us. They are going to stand before us and do everything they can do to shut us up. They'll command us to shut us up. They will put us in prison to shut us up. They may even kill us in order to shut us up. And guess what? We cannot be silenced. When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, Galatians 2, 4, and 5, false teachers had entered into the congregations where he was working, Judaizing teachers, trying to bind the law on those congregations, trying to move them away from their liberty in Christ. And Paul says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Folks, we do not back down. Truth is truth. It will never change. And regardless of what the enemy does, we stand and we fight. And we never, ever give up. And that leads to the last point. We finally do what? Produce fruit. I'm always intrigued by this passage in Romans 1:13. Paul's writing to the Romans. He's never been there before. He tells them, but I would have you know, brethren, how that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. That little word let means hindered. I was hindered from getting to you. Well, Paul, why did you want to go to the Romans? Why did you want to be there in Rome? He tells us, doesn't he? That I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Folks, in Paul's mind, it was this. I want to have fruit in as many places as I possibly can have it. I've got it spread throughout the entirety of the Gentile world. Cities like Corinth, Thessalonica, Ephesus. But guess what? I want fruit also in Rome. I can't wait to get there so that I can bear fruit. What was on Paul's mind? One thing, a commitment to soul winning. No doubt about it. So there's point number three. Point number four. Very quickly, what are some of the things that hinder our soul winning, folks? Number one, sheer laziness. We're just lazy. What I find in the church is that we have individuals who aren't really lazy people. Not when it comes to their jobs. Not when it comes to their families. Not when it comes to their extracurricular activities. We work hard. We work long hours. We go over and beyond if need be. Folks, we're very diligent, hardworking people, but then all of a sudden we come to our spiritual lives and we have a tendency to get a little lazy, don't we? Peter says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." You see, that little word diligence means this: put forth effort. Put forth toil and work and struggle and strain to make your calling and election sure. Folks, we can never, ever get lazy in our Christian lives, because one of the first things we'll set aside is, guess what? One of the hardest works in the church: soul winning. If it were easy, it wouldn't be neglected, would it? Secondly, indifference. Have you ever looked up the word indifference to see what it means? It means this: thinking in one's mind that something is not important. Now, what's amazing to me is that if I ask you, is soul winning important, you would say, "Oh, yes. Very important, Vic." And yet, we don't engage in it very well. So it must not be that important. Paul writes in Colossians 3:2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Go home today and do a little bit more research on that little word, affection. Set your affection upon. Paul is saying, exercise your mind towards. Focus all the energies of your mind on this. One definition of the word means make these things interesting to your thoughts. Isn't that something? What is it that Paul wants us to be interested in? He says, not the things on the earth, but set your affection where? On things above. Folks, the only way to get lost man to realms above is through soul winning, isn't it? Thirdly, fear. That's another reason we don't engage in soul winning. We're scared. I don't know enough. Won't be able to answer the questions. They're going to reject me. They're no longer going to like me. They're going to turn away from me, and I don't want that. We conjure up all of these ideas in our minds about what's going to happen if we go out and become soul winners, talking to everybody about Jesus. The Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You see, when you and I go out and win souls, we have to remember, God's on my side. And if God's on our side, folks, nobody can ever be against us. Another reason we don't win souls, another hindrance, is we rationalize too much. Well, that's the job of the preacher. That's the job of the elders. That's the job of those who are skilled with it. That's the job of those who have that kind of a talent. Folks, the Bible tells us that the way you and I please God, according to John 15, verse 8, is to bear much fruit. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." If you're a Christian, you're to do what? Bear fruit. You're to go out and win souls. You're to do all that you can to bring other individuals to Jesus Christ. And again, it's a proof of our what? A proof of our discipleship, isn't it? Another reason we don't win souls is we're too preoccupied, folks. We got too much other stuff going on, don't we? I got to do this. I got to do that. I've got to be here. I've got to be there. My schedule is so full. You just wouldn't believe. Since I've retired, guess what? My schedule's busier now than when I was working. That's why I hear that all the time. You see, everybody's busy. Even though our Lord said what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Guys, I really mean this. The primary way for us to build this congregation is to win souls. That's the number one way for us to do it. And in order to do it, you and I are going to have to pledge ourselves, bind ourselves, obligate ourselves to the task. I'm going to leave this building today, and I'm going to have one thought in my mind. I'm going to find somebody to study with. And if you can't carry out the study, there's several here who can. All you got to do is find the person who wants to study. Just find them. Folks, we got to go. We've got to speak. We've got to overcome the obstacles. We can never, never, never back down, and we must bear fruit for our God. And we must lay aside our laziness. We must lay aside our indifference. We got to lay aside our fears. We got to lay aside all of our rationalizations and justifications. We got to lay aside some of our preoccupations. We got to unbusy ourselves to busy ourselves in the work of the Lord, don't we? And you see, when we do, we'll win souls and we'll be wise, and this local congregation will be built up. The plan's pretty simple, isn't it? As far as what God wants man to do, all you've got to do is remember five simple steps, don't you? Hear the gospel. Believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Folks, write them down. Put a verse beside them. Stick them in your Bible. Those are the only five steps that you need to know in order to tell somebody what they need to do in order to become a Christian. Maybe there's somebody here who hasn't done that this morning and you need to. We want you to do it if you're not a Christian. You see, the minute you do, God forgives you of every sin, every transgression, every iniquity that separates you from Him through the blood of Jesus. Dear Christian, is there sin in your life? Is there something you need to repent of? Is there something you need us to pray with you about? Does anyone need to respond? The Lord says, come, as together we stand and sing.